Seated. Now to bring us the second split, our local member, Mr. Steve Kennedy.
Happy Sabbath, everybody. Well, that's a full room. Nice to see everybody today. I wanted to mention, I'm the Steve Kennedy you're supposed to send money to if you have a camper, so just so you know. But all that money does get used for gas and or helping to offset some of the costs of the van. So don't be afraid of that. If you have an issue with it, please see me about that. There are options. So I'll leave it at that. But really excited today because I have an opportunity, I think, to bring you something that was prepared by a mind greater than my own. It's interesting to sit in the service and know you're a part of it in a way, in a small way. And to realize and see God's hand involved in the development of the service, in the songs that are selected, in the messages that come, and recognizing, knowing your own message, hearing what comes before, and realizing that God is presenting a meal to all of us. He's really interested in what he says to us. He spends time developing what is presented to us by whoever it is, whatever voice you hear. And it comes from him. It doesn't come from us. And when it's a real blessing to be involved in that at that level because I get to see that every time that I'm involved. So I wanted to share that with you because how special it is what you're hearing today, what you have heard, and I believe what you will hear, not because it's my voice, again, but because it comes from a greater mind than ours, all of ours. We're in a really interesting time, aren't we? You turn on the news, you can't help but see certain faces of individuals who are really excited about who they are and what they can bring to a responsibility that this nation has. And it's a very hotly contested race that we're seeing for a president of this nation. And there is much unrighteous behavior that has gone on. I mean, everybody throws the mistakes of the others in their faces as constantly and as often as possible. The whole goal to look better and to be the one. You know, kind of a selfish, self-seeking way of approaching, you know, this political arena that we are all subjected to quite often and all too often during our lives and our times in whatever nation we came from and in this particular one that we see. It even has come down in a way, I've heard it said that it's not a matter of picking the best. Who do you choose? It's really just the least of the worst. And I mean, and unfortunately it seems to hold true. And I'm not here to you know, stump for one or the other. I'm really not. What I want us to do today, is to step back and remember our calling. In the face of all of this that's going on in the news, in the face of all of this craziness and madness that goes on in the world, let's remember what our calling is and why we're here. That we're here to be a part of something greater, something higher, something better, something more, something eternal. Just over 49 days ago, actually I guess it was more like 52 if I realized that Passover was on Thursday, that those of us who were baptized took those symbols into our body and we recommitted to a relationship with Jesus Christ and God. We recommitted to be in His kingdom, to be a part of His system and His way of thinking. And we didn't place any exclusions on our lives, did we, when we did that? Did any of you sit in the room and say, well, God, but I'm not talking about my golf game. That's mine. No, I don't think so. I think we all really, when we entered the room, we recognized that we were recommitting our entire lives, the entirety of our body, the entirety of our mind, the entirety of every minute of our lives, back to Jesus Christ. And we need to remember that we did that. And as we took in those symbols, we literally took in, and I say literally, I understand the difference between literal and figurative, but in a way, in a spiritual way, we literally took in Jesus Christ. We ingested Him and He lives within us. We are what we eat, if you will. We've heard that before. And He lives within us and His nature and His thoughts, His emotional stability, and His mind are to become our mind. Are they not? Is that so? Well, we know this is so because we read that in Philippians 2 in verse 5. Philippians 2 and verse 5. Most of you in here probably have this memorized. I have it in my notes, so I won't even flip in my book to it unless you, and you are welcome to if you'd like to. But it says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And how is that accomplished? Thank you, Mr. Judson. I'm just going to drop a section of this message out because he covered it thoroughly and well through the Holy Spirit. Led by God's Spirit within us, with Jesus Christ living in us, when he is living in us, when we are led by that Spirit, we are literally, and I use that word deliberately, the children of God. Not figuratively, not kinda, not sorta, but literally the children of God. We are literally a part of the God family. Let that sink in. We are citizens of the kingdom of God. Do we understand what that means? In this day and age, unfortunately, we hear too much about what self-identifying individuals. And I'm not talking about that today either. But how do we self-identify? What's the picture that you and I have in our minds about who we are, what we stand for, and who and what we represent? What is that? What is it based upon? Where does it come from? And how real or eternal or how short-lived is it? It's important to know these things. We need to look within ourselves and understand what is our self-identity. And I'm going to tell you right off the top of my head that the structure of this message was not mine. The ideas, the concepts have rolled in my head probably for years, and yet for years God blocked me from bringing it together. But I sat down the other day and I started digging a little deeper, and a sermon popped up by a guy in Texas from just a few months ago. And it was amazing because everything I was thinking came out of his mouth perfectly. And so I want to share with you my words of what he said, the structure that God provided through him. So again, just understand where it's coming from. It's not me. It's from God through his word as he provides to his ministry and to those of us who have the opportunity to stand before you. Let me reiterate, if Jesus Christ is in us, then we have the same citizenship that he does. His citizenship. It's like his passport. His name is stamped on it, but it has our picture. Turn with me to 1 John 2. 1 John 2. We'll begin to see what our responsibility is in this citizenship that we're discussing today. 1 John 2. It's towards the back of the book, in case you're wondering. Well, it was anyway. Here, John. These thin pages are so hard to get a hold of. 1 John. Chapter 2 and verse 6. He that says he abides in him ought himself also so to walk, even as he walked. It's the beginning of our responsibility. If we say we're Christ's, we need to walk the way he did, right? Am I talking to the right people? How did Jesus Christ express his citizenship? How did he walk? That's what we want to look at to begin with. What did he say about his citizenship? What was his mindset about who he was and where he came from? It's very interesting if you look into Matthew and Luke, the very beginning of Matthew and Luke, you'll find genealogies of Jesus Christ, won't you? One of them discusses a legal genealogy through his stepfather and shows the lineage going back to King David and beyond. The other one does the same thing, except through Mary and her father, again back to King David and back to Adam. His lineage, his physical lineage, if you will, made him a king, made him a prince of Israel, didn't it? He was literally one of the sons of David. He was a king in the physical sense. He could lay claim to the throne of David. He had every right to do so. But he didn't do that when the opportunity arose. Through David, it went back further, even to Abraham on both sides, who was the father of both the Old Covenant and the New Covenant, the father of the faithful. When he was on trial for his life, he was asked a question. The answer reveals his mindset. And the question was essentially, what do you stand for? If you think about it in another way. What is your political mindset? What is your social, economic, and religious alliances? What do you stand for? As you stand before me on trial for your life, who are you? Who do you think you are? Turn to John 18. John 18. He was being accused by the people there, by the Jews of the time, of wanting to be the king. Why would they say that? What was that based upon? Why would they just pull that out of thin air? Well, no, because he literally had the lineage of King David. And they knew that. They knew where he came from. John 18, verse 33, the question. Then Pilate entered into the judgment hall again and called Jesus and said to him, "Are you the king of the Jews? Do you have right to the throne of David? Do you have the right to be a king of the Jews?" What was his response? Again, remember his genealogy. He could be traced back to King David. He was literally a prince of Israel. Literally. And I use that word deliberately. "Do you claim being the king of the Jews as your citizenship?" That's the question. It's like if somebody walked up and said, "Are you an American? Are you any Canadians in here? A few Americans? No need to raise your hands. You all know who you are. There's a few other nations present in the room, all likely. Some in our heritage, some in reality. You know, we came from there, but there's a lot of nations represented in this room. I look around and I see a lot of nations represented in this room. Who are you? What do you stand for? Are you an American? Are you a Canadian? Are you a king of the Jews?" he was asked. "What is your affiliation? What is your citizenship? Who are you? How do you see yourself in relation to your citizenship?" And how would you answer the question, brethren? How would you answer the question? That's a question, that's something to ask yourself. How would I answer that question? When I was 19 years old, I had begun to attend the Church of God, the Worldwide Church of God, with my parents. I was kind of amazed. God had engineered it so that I realized I belonged there, and yet I didn't get it yet. Because in January, the last month of my 19th year, I enlisted in the United States Navy. Thought it was a great idea because I didn't know what to do with my life. I didn't know where I wanted to go. And I thought I'd give it a try. Why not? I'm a patriot. I'm an American. I was proud of the flag. I was proud of all of those things that America stood for. I was born here, and yet somehow I had something to do with it. And I wanted to have something to do with it. And don't get me wrong, I completely respect those who serve in the armed forces. I absolutely appreciate those who lay their lives down daily for us. It's astonishing to me that anybody would choose to do such a thing. And yet they did, and they do. And I was willing to do that too. Even though I was being shown something better, a better kingdom, a greater thing, a more amazing service than even any of those things are spiritually. What did I believe in? What system was I going to rely upon? Well, it was the United States Navy at that point. The Spring Holy Days fell before I was to ship out 6 months in June. So it's been how many years now? Wow. A lot of years ago. Spring Holy Days came. I set up some chairs with my dad in the hall we were meeting in. And on the last sermon of the last day of Unleavened Bread, the man got up there and he was talking. And God gave me the instantaneous moment of his brain. He showed me everything in the universe in an instant, and he took it away so fast so it wouldn't kill me. There was a bright light. There was an understanding that remained and nothing else. What have I done? I can't belong to this system and this system. What have I done? God got me out of that, and I thank him for it on a regular basis. And he allowed me to enlist, if you will, into his army, into his navy, into something better and greater and more awesome than any of those other things are. How would I answer? Well, let's consider what Christ said and what is he all about and how does he need to relate to us? We consider that the purpose of the unleavened bread we took during that week and that way of life, that thinking, that mindset that we have hopefully been focusing on in the intervening time as we approach Pentecost, that bread was him, the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. It's about putting on a new man, purging out the old man, isn't it? This is nothing new to any of us here in the room, is it? We've all heard this before, but let's consider it. Consider who that new man is. Who is the new man that we're putting on? Well, it's Jesus Christ. It's the mind of Christ, isn't it? That's who the new man is. So what does the new man say in response to who are you? What do you stand for? John 18:36 gives the answer from the new man that you and I want to be. My kingdom is not of this world. Please note, he did not say my kingdom does not exist. It's real. It's there. It existed then. It existed from before. It will exist beyond any of us if we're not in it, whether we're in it or not. You want to be there? It will exist for eternity. The kingdom of God is the family of God. That's what it is. It was simply not present on the earth at that time as a system of government. It will be there in the future. It's coming. If my kingdom was of this world, he said, my servants would fight so that I would not be delivered to the Jews. He's a prince of Israel. If it were his kingdom, if it had been his kingdom, he could have legitimately fought for it. Well, he could have, but he chose not to because it was not. But now, at this time, my kingdom is not of this world, he said. It is not from here. It was not the citizenship that he claimed, that son of David, the prince of Israel. It was not a citizenship that he associated with. What about you and me? If we are led by the Spirit of God, we have the same Spirit of the Son living in us. The Spirit of the Father, the Spirit of God, of the God family, if the new man, if Jesus Christ, is living in us. It doesn't matter what our physical or legal genealogy is. Who are you? Where did you come from? Who cares? You were called to something better than that. Something more than a physical citizenship. We are now to be putting off the old man and putting on the new man. We are to be the children of God. We are to be citizens of that kingdom, of that family. At baptism, brethren, we gave up our legal claim to our physical citizenship, didn't we? It died spiritually as we did. And we were raised to a new citizenship in a new kingdom. It went down with the old man and we came up new. Citizens of the kingdom of God. We became associated with that kingdom. We became grafted into a new and spiritual lineage that goes back. We were begotten by God. Now, does this mean I'm saying we shouldn't love our country or where we live or where we're from? Absolutely not. I thank God regularly for being born here, for having the opportunity to live here and enjoy the blessings of this promised land that He provided for His people. I've been a few other places. I'm always glad to come back. Always glad to come back. This is not about loving or not loving something. It's not about loving and hating. It just isn't. We're talking about a citizenship, a mindset, to look into the Word of God and understand that we are to love all mankind, to understand that we are to honor and respect and appreciate those around us who don't know what we know. We need to understand that the nations, the world, America, Mexico, Canada, Australia, insert country here, have all been blinded just as we were. Just as we were, all blinded by and under the sway of the God of this world. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4, I just want to refer to that. Where Satan is called the God of this world. Satan is identified as the little g God of this world. He has blinded the minds, the eyes, the hearts of all the nations of this world. And yes, I include this one that we are currently residing in among those blinded nations. So whatever your physical, legal nationality is, brethren, if Jesus Christ is in you, if you are living by faith, you are of the seed of Abraham. That's who you are. Notice Galatians 3. Let's turn to Galatians 3, chapter 3, and verse 26. Seed of Abraham. For you are all children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. Another version puts it, you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. And how do we put on Christ? Well, that's what our lives are all about, isn't it, brethren? It's all about putting on Christ, putting on the new man, purging out the old man, the old way of thinking, the old citizenship, and replacing it with a new citizenship. Notice verse 28. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is no nationalities within the kingdom of God. There is neither slave nor free. There's no 1% and 99% in the kingdom of God. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither male or female. Sometimes my glasses get out of focus. Sorry. There is neither male nor female. We know from other places in the Bible there is no gender within the kingdom of God, is there? For all are one in Jesus. Okay, I look around the room and I do see male and female. You don't all just look like one amorphous thing and, you know, or you don't get to really decide your identity, do you? You have a gender. It's not what Paul is talking about here. It's not what he's talking about here and now. When we are living in Jesus Christ, when he is living within us, when his Holy Spirit is working with us, we can look beyond now. We can look beyond here, the immediate, and what is right in front of our faces. We can see beyond to something better and greater and more amazing that's in the future yet. Can't we? Christ said it, there's no male or female in the kingdom of God, just the children of God. When we have Christ within us, when we are living that, when he is within us and we are living in Christ, those things aren't important to us anymore. They aren't what matters. We get to look beyond it. We get to look at the bigger, the better, the more awesome, the eternal. Notice verse 29. Here's where we find out that we are Abraham's seed. If you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Now, whether or not we're Abraham's seed really physically, it doesn't matter, does it? That's not what this is about. It's spiritually, with Christ in us, you in Christ, Christ in you, led by His Holy Spirit, we literally become, and I use that word deliberately, literally, become the seed of Abraham and heirs according to the promise. Now we saw how Jesus Christ answered the question, who are you? What do you stand for? Let's look back at our father Abraham, shall we? The father of the faithful. How did he see his citizenship? Let's build a record here. Let's build a case of citizenship. How did the father of the faithful see his citizenship? We know how Christ saw it. My kingdom is not of this world. I have a right to it. I have a right to be a prince of Israel, but I don't care, he said. That's not who I am, and it's not what I'm about. What did Abraham say? How did Abraham look at his calling? Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11, and we'll read verse 8. Hebrews 11, verse 8. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. Didn't know where he went. Just in that verse there, we see two parts to Abraham's calling. Part one of Abraham's calling, and by extension, our calling as well, brethren, because he is the father of the faithful. Are you faithful? Then he is your father as well, physically and spiritually. So what did he do? What was his calling? What was the first part of his calling? And it was simply, come out. Come out. Come out of the world we used to live in. You know, Abraham lived in a pretty comfortable place. Probably had a pretty good house. Nice, comfortable house. Plenty of servants to take care of things. I mean, he took them with him in that case, but he was likely very wealthy. Probably a leading citizen in Ur of the Chaldees. Probably sat in the gate, you know, and held forth on all matters of law and things and discussed things with the leading men of the area. He was probably involved in that level on the political scene, on the social scene, and the economic atmosphere of that area. And he was called to come out of it. He was called to a promised land. And we are blessed to live in an extension of that promised land, aren't we? I think so. I believe so. We are very blessed physically. But how did Abraham view the promised land in relation to his citizenship? Hebrews 11, verse 9, by faith, he dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country. Dwelling in tents, not houses. Dwelling in impermanent dwellings. With Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. They were promised the land that they lived in, yet they viewed it as living in a foreign country. Just want to highlight that so we grasp that. What it's saying is that even while living in the land that was promised to him, he did not claim citizenship in that country. Do we understand that? He lived for something bigger, better, more eternal, greater, more awesome than just the land and the citizenship that he had a right to physically. The word foreign here is from the Greek word allotrios, allotrios. And it means a land that is not one's own or a land that belongs to another. But it was promised to him. In a sense, it belonged to him, right? Or even maybe literally it belonged to him. But he viewed it as a foreign country. It was somebody else's. Part two of Abraham's, and by extension, again, our calling that we read there. The first part, again, what was it? Come out. No matter what, where we are in this world, where we live, where we sojourn, the second part is to dwell as a stranger. It's to be a foreigner, in effect, in the land we live in. To live in the land as a stranger, awaiting the kingdom of God. So two parts. We have come out, even as we live here in this place, in this promised land of America, or insert country here where you're from, that it was your promised land, we are to live as a stranger. we are to live as strangers while we await the kingdom of God. That is, if we follow the example of the Father of the faithful and of our brother and our captain, Jesus Christ. I think we all seem to understand the concept of come out, don't we? What that means, what does it mean to come out of? But stop to think about that. What does it mean to dwell as strangers? And how do you bring those two together? In the land of promise, in the physical land, how do we dwell as strangers who are awaiting the kingdom of God? Who does the land belong to? Who do the nations belong to, brethren? Who owns the nations, according to the Bible? The God of this world. I submit that to you. The God of this world owns this world, every part of it. We look at the temptation of Jesus Christ. I'm just going to refer to it. Look at all these nations, Satan said to him. They're all mine, and I'll give them to you. Christ didn't correct him. It was true. He wasn't even lying for once. I own all this. It's yours. Just bow down and worship me. I'm so glad you didn't fall for it. Aren't you? The point is this, that all nations in the world, do we understand that everywhere on this planet that there is a nation or there is land controlled by some nation, it is completely under the sway and influence of the God of this world. Do we understand that? Now, Paul was talking to physical Jews, a part of Israel, an extension, a leftover remnant of Israel, if you will, who knew what it meant to be strangers in a foreign land, didn't they? Exodus 23, verse 9, and I'll just refer to that if you want to put it in your notes. Israel dwelt as strangers in the land of Egypt, didn't they? That land was a land of bondage to them. They understood the concept of being a foreigner in a foreign land. They didn't even get to be a part of the politics of the land. They didn't get to be involved in the economics except as currency in a way. They didn't get to be involved in the social scene of the land. You know, they didn't get have access to the best things and the good clothes and the fastest donkeys, did they? They got the leftovers and the thrown off and the cast off. Their religion didn't matter to anybody in Egypt. We don't care who you are. Get to work. They were slaves and strangers in that land, weren't they? And that is the word that Paul is using here. That's what he's talking about, that stranger, that slave, that outsider who doesn't belong. That's what he's talking about when he talks about being a stranger in a strange land. That's the idea that you and I are supposed to have wherever we are. Now, interestingly enough, when they did come into the promised land, when Israel came out of Egypt and came into the promised land, God told them they had to let outsiders come in and live with them, didn't he? He did. That they were still strangers, they were still foreigners, but what they were subject to, were they subject to the laws of their original land? Were they subject to that? I'm trying to show a pattern here. A pattern of the way God thinks so we can understand what our relationship is to citizenship. Leviticus 17, verse 8. Those of the house of Israel and the strangers that dwell among you. Israel understood, the Jews understood the concept of being a stranger. They were strangers in Egypt and they had to allow strangers to live in the promised land with them. They knew very well what it meant. One of the Bible dictionaries defines a stranger as a foreigner settled among the covenant people, but without Israelite citizenship. But they were subject to Israelite law, and they had a claim to the kindness and justice of the Israelite kingdom. They were in effect to be law-abiding non-citizens of Israel. They had rights to happiness, they had rights to certain comforts, but not as a citizen, a full citizen of Israel. We see that Paul is using the example of Abraham as well as of Jesus Christ and showing that they embraced a higher citizenship. We're to look forward to this new age, but not the present age of man. Are we looking forward to the kingdom of God, or are we looking forward to the kingdom of men? We turn to back to Hebrews 11 and verse 10. If you turned away from there, just pick it up in verse 10. For he waited for a city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Speaking of Abraham, this is what he did. He was a foreigner in a strange land, a foreigner in a foreign land, as it were, the land of promise, right? But he looked for something bigger and better and more important, even though he was living there. Do you see it? Are we making the connection? I don't claim this land, he said. God said, I'll give it to you. He says, I don't want it. Thanks anyway. I'll take your kingdom. I want to be a part of that. In effect, I want to be, and I want to see, and I want to live in that ultimate kingdom of yours. The kingdom, I want to look beyond to that kingdom that is eternal. Drop down to verse 13. Very interesting. And listen very carefully to what is said in this verse. All these died in the faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, they were assured of them, they embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims, where? On the earth. Not just in Israel, not just in Egypt, not just in, you know, pick your country, but on the entirety of the planet earth. Are we standing on it or sitting on it at this point? Pretty close, huh? This place, right here, where you and I are, everywhere outside there that you can go on this planet at any time, any place, any square inch of it, don't want it. Thanks anyway. What do we want? The kingdom of God. That's what Abraham wanted. That's what Jesus Christ wanted. They had claim. They had physical claim to that land. They had a right to it. They had a right to take it. It was given to them. But they said no. No thanks. All these died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Let that ring in your ears. That's who we are to be. No physical place or country where Abraham could go where he would claim citizenship. Nowhere. No matter where he went, he intended to be a stranger. He would not take up the citizenship of any land. Do we follow in his footsteps or not? If we're children of faith, if we're children of God, then we will. Verse 16, but now they desire, speaking of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and their descendants, among whom we are, a better, that is, a heavenly country. Because of that, God is not ashamed to be called their God. For he has prepared a city for them. Bigger, better, more awesome, eternal. Not the temporary that we see around us right now. God is not ashamed of us when we will not claim citizenship among the kingdoms of this world. We are to be strangers in foreign lands. We are to be law-abiding. The same as the strangers were in Israel. Subject to the laws of the land unless they contravene God's laws, right? We are to obey God rather than man. Law-abiding, non-citizens of the land, spiritually, even in the land of promise. Why? Because we look beyond to a city whose founder and builder is God. If that is our outlook, brethren, if that is your outlook, if that is my outlook, God will not be ashamed to be our God and to call us his children. What's the corollary of that? If it isn't our outlook, he is ashamed of us. So Abraham's calling was to come out. It was a calling to live as a stranger amongst the kingdoms of this world. Paul also gave a very stern warning to the covenant people, to you and I. In verse 15, let's pay close attention to this. Truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. Sounds kind of easygoing, doesn't it? Think about it. It's actually a very stern warning. You've been called out of this country. even into this land of promise, don't claim citizenship. Don't be mindful of the ways of that country, of that world, or of my country and my old ways. If I think about those things, that's what it says here, if they think about them and dwell upon the ways of the other where they came from, they will have opportunity to go back. You want to go back? You want to abandon your calling? I hope not. I don't. Let's not dwell on the things of the past, the things of our former citizenship, but dwell on the things of our current citizenship. If we dwell on those things, if we are mindful of them, if we think about them, if we miss them, we'll be drawn back. Those are the ways of the old man. We've been called to come out of that and be law-abiding non-citizens or strangers. And we don't want to dabble in the things of the other thing, the other country. That verse 15 is a sober warning to all of us. In 2 Corinthians 6, we have Paul's instructions to do covenant people. We all know this one in verse 14. Don't be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. We use it all the time. We tell our kids, don't, you know, marry outsiders. We say, don't get involved in business practices where you're not, you know, at least in charge. And better yet, just don't even get involved with unbelievers in your business practices. Keep it separate. If you look at that word, that unbeliever, the words, we've got to build a little bit here. Pistos is Greek for fake. It's a noun, and it means faith. It's a thing. Faith is a thing that God can provide us and we can have. Pistua, it's a form of the same word, is translated belief. That's an action verb. That's active belief. I exercise my faith in belief. Right? Makes sense? Okay. Apistia means unbelief. And someone who is an unbeliever, the word is apistos. You see how they're all related? They have a root word of that root word of pistos, faith. You see how they build? One is of a different spirit, apistos, a person without the same faith, apistos, unbeliever. When we look through scripture, apart from the spirit of man, it only talks about two opposing spirits, doesn't it? The spirit of this world, who owns this world? We covered this, Satan. Yeah. And the spirit of God. 1 Corinthians 2:12 refers to the spirit of this world. 1 Corinthians 2:12. And 2 Corinthians 4:4 refers to and speaks of the God of this world. And we can clearly see that the God of this world provides the spirit of this world, which is the spirit of Satan. It blinds the eyes and the minds and the hearts of the people of this world. As children of God, we have the spirit of God, and it is not the spirit of this world. We once had that spirit, right? I did. And that's the old man. But we are to allow Christ to purge out that old man. We once had the spirit of this world, but we now enjoy the spirit of God. Paul's telling us not to be yoked with those things that don't have the spirit of God. Don't be associated with. Does that mean again, do we look down on people? Are we better than them? Somehow, I'm better. Yeah. Spirit of God, you're nobody. No, it's not what it's about. We are told to love and honor and respect those around us, to treat them with kindness, recognizing that they live in the darkness we once lived in. So what does it mean to yoke ourselves? Anybody here a farmer? Or some of us here understand what yoke means, what that's all about. Well, in times of the past, they would take large animals like oxen or horses and put them into this collar device that connected them at the shoulders, across their necks. And if one horse wanted to go that way, so did the other one have to go that way. They couldn't go anywhere except together. You know, they had to work together. And if they didn't, it was just chaos and they didn't get anywhere at all. So they either had to agree to work together or they had to agree to try to break the yoke, which they couldn't do, typically. It's a device that joins two together so that they couldn't walk independent of each other. When we are yoked to somebody who is an unbeliever, we cannot walk independently of them. We're stuck. And if we're not the strongest one, we're going where they're going. That's the point. That's what yoked is. Don't yoke yourself to the world. Don't yoke ourselves. And Paul goes on giving analogies of what it means to not be aligned with the ways of this world in verse 14. For what fellowship, what friendship? What fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? What communion has light with darkness? What accord has Christ with Belial? What part has a believer with an unbeliever? What agreement has the temple of God with idols? All these analogies. These things can't walk together. They can't be in harmony. They can't be yoked together. They are opposites. We don't want to yoke ourselves to darkness, to unbelievers, to Belial, to idol worship, to the systems and kingdoms of this world. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 17. 2 Corinthians. I apologize right now. I'm going over a little bit. I hope you'll stay with me. 6 verse 17. Therefore come out from among them and be you separate, says the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. Touch not the unclean thing. So does this mean we get to go off and hide in a cave somewhere and wait for the ravens to feed us and complain about our lot in life? No. What's the commission of the church? Go into the world, preach the gospel. It's not about who we associate with, but who we yoke ourselves to. Who are we willing to join ourselves to? To God or somebody else? There is a way, brethren, to go into the world, to preach to the world, to be a light to the world without partaking of its ways, without being involved in its political, economic, social, and religious systems. We're separate, but not hiding. Can't live in a cave and fulfill the commission. We're not to participate and align ourselves with those systems, however. We're not to yoke ourselves to those systems of the world. How about the concept of do not touch the unclean? Do not touch means do not attach yourselves, and basically points back to don't yoke yourself. Touching something implies participation in it. Don't touch, don't participate. Don't get aligned with the practices of this world is what Paul is telling us. We're to come out to live as strangers, as non-citizens of the lands that we find ourselves in. When you see political campaigning going on in the news or, you know, on your television when you turn it on, if you do or not, do you see clean things? Do you see purity? Do you see godliness? I meant the big G, not the little one. Do you see godliness? Do you see holy things? Or do you see lies, deception, slander, and vanity run wild? I'm the best. Vote for me. Are we excited about that? Paul tells us not to participate in that. Don't be a part of it or join yourself to it. It's filth. It's what we've come out of. It's the way of the old man. Brethren, consider how Jesus Christ and Abraham looked at their citizenship. How did they view it? Paul clarifies our calling to come out and live as a stranger in this land. We're not to be yoked to the systems of this world, not to participate in them. Romans 12 verse 1. Romans 12 verse 1 will answer the question, is it a struggle to live this way? Is it a struggle? Is it difficult to lose a job or family members or what have you? Family? Friends? Sure. It's part of being the living sacrifice. And God tells us there in Romans, he says, I'm not asking you to do anything that's unreasonable. Let's face it, he gave his life. He just wants it. We get to live for the most part. Notice verse 2, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That is the new man, that is Jesus Christ being formed in us. Brethren, it all begins in the mind. It all begins in the mind. As a man thinks, so he does. Thinking's doing. That's basically what Christ told us. It's not just enough not to do something. It's you have to not think about it and have to not want it, even as you avoid it. It all begins in the mind, and it's about the whole body. It's about our heart, soul, and mind. We're to present our entirety, everything that we are inside of our skin. Our thoughts, our feelings, our bodies, in every way, we are to present them to God. We're not to allow them to conform to this world's ways. Our heart, our spirit, our attitude, our thoughts, our lifestyle, everything that we are, everything that God is developing in us, we need to present ourselves as a living sacrifice. Can you be holy if you participate in what is unholy? No. Let's be aligned. Let's be yoked with God, living as an example of godliness in this very ungodly age. Not looking down on those in the darkness, because we were there once. But brethren, let's be transformed by God's Spirit into His children, into His family, into His kingdom.